Let's pray. Our Father in heaven and gracious God, we thank you again for the promises that you have made to us and to our children and our children's children throughout the generations. You have been faithful in establishing and keeping covenant for your people. And all through the ages, there has been evil against Christ and against His church. And you have fought against that evil with your righteousness, with your power. Christ has defeated that evil. But yet, Father, we must also struggle against it. And we often feel vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. We pray, strengthen us for the fight. Equip us for the battle and make us ready to stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our only foundation. Make us immovable and protect us and our children and our children's children through the generations. Make them immovable also until the day Christ comes again in the fullness of victory and you take us to yourself to be there forevermore. Abide with your church. Abide with us. Abide with us in the Word and encourage us and strengthen us in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to Daniel chapter 1 as a background reading for us in Revelation chapter 12. For those of you visiting with us tonight, we're going through the book of Revelation as a series, and tonight we're coming to chapter 12. We're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 12. But first, Daniel chapter 1. We'll begin there at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Then to Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured forth from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Again, the verses we're looking at, verses 1 through 6 of Revelation chapter 12. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know this story, you've heard this story before. There's a kingdom or an empire that once was peaceful and it enjoyed great peace for many years, maybe centuries. And then an old enemy, an ancient foe, returns. There are first whisperings of his return, and then he comes to full strength and threatens the entire kingdom. The only hope for the kingdom to be spared from this great ancient enemy is in the prince. Either a prince that is yet to be born, or a prince that has been born, but is away and is perhaps lost. Now, if it's a prince that is to be born in the story, then there is work done quickly. The child is swept off quietly, perhaps in the night, and hidden away until he grows older and gains enough strength to come back, return, defeat this fiend, and win back the kingdom. Or, in the case of a prince that is lost, a band of great heroes and warriors, they go out, they endure great peril to find this lost prince. They find him, he's washing dishes in a restaurant somewhere, and they say, you're the promised prince, you're him. And he is reluctant to come for some reason, something along the lines of, that's not my destiny anymore. They convince him to come back, he comes, defeats the foe, and there's peace in the kingdom again. And this story is still being told today in variations. Some of the more creative ones have the prince not only born, whisked away, but then also found later and brought back. And today, these heroes, or these lost princes, as it were, seem to be a little bit more reluctant, a little bit more self-loathing, and a little bit more, how do you say it, not sure of themselves at all. They're so fatally flawed today, the heroes, there's almost nothing heroic about them. But in any case, it's an old, old story. It's the oldest story. It's the story of all of world history. And Revelation 12 takes this multi-layered approach to tell us the entire history of the world was waiting for the day that the child would be born. And even the great enemy was waiting for the day for the child to be born. He wanted to devour it. He wanted to destroy the only person that could defeat him. But he made attempts all the way through. So really, all of world history since the fall, it's Genesis 3:15 being worked out. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. All of world history is this conflict. And it's not just between good and evil. It's between the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of darkness. It's between the child and the dragon. In all of their manifestations throughout all of world history. This is our story. This is a story of redemption. It's the story of promise and deliverance. It's the gospel story. It's the story of God in His sovereign love and greatness and power and wisdom who planned a way to save a people for Himself through His own dear Son. So He sent Him to be the propitiation for all of our sins, to suffer, to die. But He took Him away. He ascended into heaven. He escaped the dragon. And the dragon, in devising all of his schemes, gets Christ, because that's what this is about, into the hands of sinners. They are instruments in the hands of the devil, and he's crucified. And the very instrument that the devil uses to destroy the child becomes the very way that the child gains victory over the dragon and defeats the enemy. It's through death that Jesus gains the victory. And the devil is undone. And so he's angry. We call this the history of redemption. And verses 1 through 5 summarize this whole thing. This whole history of redemption. And it's still going on today. We're in the history of redemption also. And this goes on until Christ comes again. So John sees another vision. And there's three characters in this vision. There's the woman. She is in resplendent glory. She's clothed with the Son of righteousness, with the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. She stands upon the moon because she's not of the earth. And her mind is not on the things of the earth, but of the things of heaven. She is not part of the earth. She doesn't belong to the earth. She is not owned by the earth. She stands above it. She has a crown on her head, and with 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel that she represents, but also the 12 apostles by whose testimony and word she lives. The red dragon, the great red dragon. Later in the chapter, we're told that this is the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan himself, the deceiver of the nations, the accuser of Jesus' brothers. Jesus says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And he's angry. He's furious. We also learn in the other layer of the chapter that he's been fighting with the angels, God's angels, Michael at the head. And he's lost and he's been cast out of heaven and down to the earth. And the devil is described, this great red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his heads. His 7 heads means that he has different manifestations, and it is still the number 7, which is perfect and complete. One of the things you have to know about this dragon is he's been at this for a very long time. He's very crafty. He isn't just deceitful and a liar, but he knows exactly how to use those lies, when to say them, how to frame them, and how to trip us up. He can come at us in all kinds of different ways. We always have to be watchful. He has 10 horns, which means he has great power, boys and girls. He's very strong. And he has 7 diadems, one on each head, which represent various kingdoms throughout the world and throughout history. So there's power and there's authority. This dragon has the ability to coerce. He has the ability to enact policies and laws to trap God's people. We think of some of our brothers and sisters around the world, and we've mentioned before throughout this series, who can't even worship. They can't gather. There are places in the world where there are laws that Christians can't be gathered in greater numbers than, say, 10. Because that's the world's way, that's the dragon's way of curtailing the worship of the church. If there's more than 10 people there, you're all under arrest. Those kinds of things. But notice this about the description of the dragon also. It's a lot like the description of the Lamb that's on the throne in chapters 4 and 5. The Lamb on the throne, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, he also had a crown. He didn't have 7 heads, but he had 7 eyes. The Spirit. And the Lamb has 10 horns also. So what else is the dragon as the accuser and the deceiver? He's the counterfeit to Jesus Christ. And we'll see more of that worked out in the rest of this chapter. But that's one of the ways you have to watch for him. He's crafty, because he's going to sound like Jesus sometimes. He's going to look like Jesus sometimes in the way that he works. And he's going to try to deceive the church in those ways. And then we have the child who we already said is Jesus, the promised child, the son of promise, the one that Israel was waiting for. Even Eve, Genesis 3:15 is proclaimed to her, there will be a deliverer, a mediator, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. When Eve bears Cain, she thinks that's him. And all the way throughout the history of Israel, when women, and then later particularly in the tribe of Judah, had a son, they thought this could be the Messiah, and rightly so, until he finally did come. But when the woman in the vision bears the child, after all the pains of childbirth, the dragon is there waiting to devour the child. Well, the most obvious time that happened was when Jesus was actually born. You remember what Herod wanted to do, boys and girls, when Jesus was born. Matthew 2:13 tells us he sought the child to kill him. Herod the Great is one of the heads of the dragon who sought to devour the child, to kill him, to cut off the line, to cut off our line to salvation and our hope for deliverance. But that's not the only time that happened in Israel's history. This has happened many, many times before. Go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Cain is obviously not the child of promise, but there isn't anybody else until Seth is born. Ah, Seth. Now, he'll be the son of promise. But then we read in Genesis 6, verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. It's the dragon trying to lead the lion astray, trying to devour the child. What does God do? He preserves believing Noah and his family. Go ahead to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is old. Sarah is barren. He gives them Isaac. What does God tell Abraham to do with Isaac in Genesis 22? Go and sacrifice him for me. Is that there then, the line of promise? It's being threatened. It's in jeopardy. It's fragile. Until God the Father himself provides a substitute in the ram that's caught by its horns in the thicket. And that's sacrificed. Because Isaac will not be. But through your seed I will bless the nations. Through Christ, God said to Abraham then in Genesis. And later says the same in Galatians. Then go to Rebekah. She also was barren. Genesis 25:21, Isaac prayed, And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, we read there. Jacob and Esau. Jacob snags the heel of his brother, pulls him back in, and he wants to come out first. Then he deceives his father. He receives the birthright. And then Esau does what? He seeks to kill his brother Jacob. But he doesn't do it. Why? God restrains his hand. He preserves the line of promise. Chaos and jealousy erupt among Jacob's sons. Joseph gets sent off as a slave into Egypt. His brothers go there. You know the whole story. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve life, and life is preserved for a while until a new Pharaoh arrives. He arises and takes up power, and he doesn't know anything about Joseph or his family or any of that happened before. Israel goes under captivity. Again, the line of promise is being threatened. The dragon is baring his teeth yet again. There's Exodus. There's the wilderness. But not long into the wilderness. And what is Israel doing? They're worshiping before a golden calf. The devil deceived them. The dragon deceived them. And so Moses and Aaron again and again intercede for God's people. David, the king after God's own heart. But before he even gets to the throne, the dragon tries to pin him to the wall with Saul's spear, but he misses. Then David takes the throne. This is after the dragon tried to use Goliath, but he falls. Bears and lions, but they're torn apart by the shepherd boy. All of those are defeated. And then the dragon goes after David one more time, through a woman bathing on her rooftop when David was supposed to be at war. And the man after God's own heart falls into great sin, grievous sin. Adultery and murder, abuse of power, brings the whole nation down. The consequence is mutiny within his own family. Is the line of promise then threatened? Yes, it is. But God gives David Solomon. There are more accounts. Ahab and Jezebel, they try. Athaliah tries by killing Azariah, but God spares Joash. Haman tries to destroy the Jews. He gets hanged on his own gallows. A wonderful picture of what happens to the devil. He tries to use the cross, and it's the thing that sounds his defeat. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in our chapter in Daniel 1, takes all the sons of the nobles, but Daniel and his friends are kept faithful to the Lord. Because God always triumphs. Christ is born. The Son of Promise. And He's born to set His people free and deliver them from all of their sins. He's born that He might die in our place. And our salvation is eternally secure. Christ suffers. He dies. He's raised from the grave and He ascends to heaven to the glorious right hand of God. And now the dragon is filled with rage. He's angry now. Because all of those opportunities, all of those times that he put together effort and scheming to try to devour the child before he was even born, all failed. So he pursues the woman. But God is faithful to his church. So he prepares this place for the woman, a haven of rest, in verse 6, in the wilderness. Jesus Christ is in heaven at God's right hand. The church is in the wilderness. The dragon turns all of his rage at the church. But notice two things. The time that the woman spends in the wilderness is 1,260 days. Now, for those of you without the advantage of some previous sermons, 1,260 days is 42 months or 3.5 years. Or the same as what we read later in the chapter, time, times, and half a time. It's half of 7. 7 is a number of completion. The devil's time, the dragon's time to persecute the church in the wilderness is half, which means he isn't going to overcome. He's going to be totally frustrated. It's a short time. And then notice also that it's not the wilderness itself that's the haven, but that God prepares a place for the church in the wilderness. Well, what's the wilderness? You can go back to the Old Testament. Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, this is right after giving them the law for the first time, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." The wilderness is a place for God's people of both protection and preparation. Israel was protected by God in the wilderness. He provided for all of their food. He gave them the pillar of cloud by day to shade them from the sun and to guide them, and the pillar of fire by night to warm them and to protect them so they could see and that they would be guided. But it was also a time of testing, of preparation. He tested His people in the wilderness. He prepared them to enter into the promised land. We have two responsibilities, brothers and sisters, in this haven of rest in the wilderness. We're the church. And the dragon, with all of his fierce rage, is now after us. We must be prepared. And we must live in the protection that God has given to us. God has protected us greatly, giving us the foundation of Jesus Christ and the fullness of salvation, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and everything in the Word of God to keep us safe. To keep us safe in the truth. He's given us brothers and sisters in the Lord who can help us, who give us advice and wisdom, who pray for us. And we pray for one another for this kind of protection. We pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." All of the forces of evil, in whatever manifestations, those seven heads of the dragon are still evident and still working. But they don't ever come straight at us. And sometimes several of them are coming at us all at once. We need God's divine protection. And we need to be working also to protect our children and our children's children by praying for them, by teaching them the Word of God, by bringing them to church. Dads and moms, you want to protect your kids? Work on your marriage. Keep your marriage strong and faithful and vibrant. Let them see your love for one another, your commitment to each other, and most of all, your commitment together to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got things to work out between the two of you, work them out to honor the Lord, but also for the sake of protecting your kids. If you're not united, you can't lead them well. If you're not on solid foundation in Jesus Christ, how can you build them on it? You've got to do that. Get them educated. Okay? Keep them safe. Keep them sheltered appropriately. You do this for your kids in all kinds of other ways. You don't take them out in cold weather without giving them appropriate clothing to wear. You don't drive around in your vehicles without car seats. I know there are other generations that didn't have that, but we do. We wear seat belts. Okay? We stay protected. We do things like that and all kinds of other things to protect the physical well-being of our children. We feed them well so that they're healthy and they grow and they develop physically and mentally properly. We nurture them so that they grow emotionally well. We should be doing all of those things spiritually to protect them. The danger for us is to become complacent. And complacency is, well, there's a few definitions for it, but one is an uncritical satisfaction with the way that things are. In other words, things are fine because they've always been fine. And I mean that now, broader community, nation, world, things have been okay. So they're always going to be okay. Rather than looking with a critical eye at everything, it doesn't mean you have to be a conspiracy theorist, but it does mean you need to look at things with a critical eye. Daniel chapter 1 tells us, and verse 17 of Revelation 12 confirms this, the world is after your kids. to the point where it isn't just a re-education. Nebuchadnezzar gives them new names. And maybe you don't understand the significance of those names, but all of those Babylonian names are all related to the gods of the Babylonians. Every one of them. As a program to erase their covenant identity and give them a new one. As if to say, oh, we recognize that you've been circumcised and you're Israelites. Forget all of that stuff. You belong to the world now. Whereas baptism testifies our kids don't belong to the world. They belong to Jesus Christ. They've been set apart. And that's why we must forsake the world. And that's why we're obliged unto new obedience. And that's why we train them in the fear of the Lord, because they don't belong to the world. We have to protect them from the evil that is within their own hearts, as well as the evil that exists in the world around. To keep watch over them, to be vigilant, to stay alert for their protection. But we also have to be in preparation mode. Daniel knows what God's law says about idolatry. He knows that. You know that. He gets to Babylon, and guess what? Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say, hey, you youths of the nobility, and notice, by the way, that they're all in the line of Judah, I want you to bow down to my gods. That comes later, but that doesn't come right away. I want you to bow down to my gods. That's not what they say. They come to them and they say, well, you're the youths of the nobility. You're in the line of Judah. You're in the line, or at least the tribe of the kings. You're good looking. You've got good grades. You're smart kids. We want you. We want you in our program. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to feed you. We're going to clothe you. We're going to teach you and instruct you. And we're going to give you the best level of education money can buy. This is a very, very select post-secondary education. And we're going to give you new names too. Daniel has to discern his way through all of that to see what's really going on. That if he gives in to all of this, and some of these things seem so innocent, what's the difference between food? What's the big deal? It's just food. No, it's food that was first given to the king, which means it's food that was first sacrificed to idols. If Daniel and his friends bow down to the education system, to the language, if they bow down to the food, they will, in one way or another, have to bow down to the gods of the Babylonians. And he sees that. We have to see that. We have to discern that. Nothing is innocent. Nothing is seemingly just on the surface. Behind every false religion, every false teaching, every twist upon the Scriptures is the mouth of the dragon waiting to devour. This is what he is at work at, because it's all that he has left. He's desperate in his fight and in his attempts. But he's not going to give up. He knows the battle's lost. That just makes him more angry. But we need to be discerning. We need to teach our kids to be discerning. It isn't just about knowing what God's Word says, but we have to grow in wisdom. How do we apply the Word of God in the situations that we find ourselves? How do we see the worldviews that are behind all of the advertising, all of the movies, all of the books, all the literature, all the news? Nothing comes just out of nowhere. Everything has a worldview. And even things that come forth and they tell us that they're true are not necessarily so. If they don't agree with God's Word, it's not God's truth. The devil has the ability. He knows the Scriptures so well. He'll use even the Bible to deceive. How do you prepare your kids for something like riding a bike? And they're going to ride a bike for the first time, no training wheels. What do? You put them on the street? Let's go. No, you don't. You put them on the grass. And you run behind them. with your hand on the seat. Okay? Because you don't want them to fall. Or if they do fall, they fall on the grass, not on the street. Or the first time you take your kid driving. That's a scary thought for me. Again, where do you go? Downtown Sioux City? Downtown Sioux Falls? First time driving in the winter? No, you go to the parking lot. You do a couple circles. You get used to it. Right? You get the feel for the car before you get out onto the road and into traffic. What do you do with your kids? Training them spiritually, preparing them for the world that they have to enter. You ask them the tough questions and give them the right answers before the world asks them the tough questions and gives them the wrong answers. You got the whole counsel of God at your disposal. There isn't anything, any subject of life, any issue going on today that the Bible does not address. Read the whole counsel of God and prepare your kids in this time of testing. But you test them before the world tests them. It's a lot like David after he calls for the census. And God says, well, I can send nations and they can oppress you for all of this time. He says, no. Let the Lord send the plague. Let me fall into the hands of the merciful God, not into the hands of man. Let your children fall into the hands of a merciful God. In the preparation of your own home, in the preparation of the church, in the preparation of Christian education, let them fall into the hands of a merciful God. Don't let them fall into the hands of man, unprepared, not ready to answer the tough questions that are going to be put to them, not ready to face the different kinds of ways of looking at life that the world is full of. Now, you can't give your kid every single road layout on how they got to drive that car. Some roads have curves, some have hills, some have things you can't see real well. Sometimes the road conditions aren't good. You teach your kids principles on how to deal with the world in which they live. But don't lose sight of the fact that the world wants them. The dragon is seeking to devour our children and all of God's children because that is all he has left. He couldn't devour Christ. Too powerful. So he goes after us. Let's be ready. Let's trust God's faithful protection. Let's be in the Word of God and be founded in Jesus Christ. Let's put on the full armor of God every day. All the time. But also remember what God said to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And he said that to Joshua and he says that to you because he's with his people all the time. Be strong and courageous. Don't lose heart. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, deliver us from the evil one and all of his attacks and deceits, all the opportunities that he takes to inject doubt or fear into our Christian faith, or doubt in the foundation of Jesus Christ, where he tries to whittle away at that foundation, or questions the authority or the sufficiency of Scripture, or leads us with some vain philosophy, some empty deceit. Teach us so well, instill in us so much the truth of God that we will not be deceived. We thank you, Father, for the gracious seal upon your people. The promise that in these 1,260 days, this time of testing, none of yours will be lost. We have that hope. But surely, Father, we must be diligent. And so make us prayerful and watchful. Good instructors and lead by a good example for the generations that they too may know and fear the Lord our God. And may Christ come quickly to defeat this dragon once for all.